Tonight we resume our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6. And we're going on with this section of our Lord Jesus Christ's teaching about true righteousness. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I think really this whole section is continuing our Lord's illustrations of what he means by true righteousness. Do you remember that shocking statement that he made to his disciples, recorded in chapter 5 and verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying that true righteousness has to do with the heart. It's not just a matter of do's and don'ts, a kind of legalistic code of behavior. It's to do with motives. It's to do with innermost feelings and thoughts in your innermost being. And of course, he opened up the sermon with those beautiful attitudes that we have at the beginning that begins, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you can't study those, as we did together, without realizing that really Christian faith and following Christ is all to do with how we think, how we're motivated, what goes on in the inside, rather than a whole set of rules and regulations about the outside. And that was the trouble with these so-called holy men, those whom everybody thought were the most righteous in the nation, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law or scribes. Their religion was all outward. It was all legalistic. And it lacked love. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, if you're righteousness doesn't surpass that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then to illustrate that statement, which must have shocked them so they were reeling, he goes on to show that murder is not just a case of actually terminating somebody's physical life, but what goes on inside. And even if you hate somebody, that is like committing murder. You've broken that law, and so forth. Now we come to these three things in chapter 6, acts of piety, which are well known to Jewish people. If you really wanted to be righteous, then you would give attention to giving, praying, and fasting. So our Lord Jesus says, when you give, verse 2, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. Because they literally even did that sometimes, under the excuse that, well, how else would people know to come and get what they were giving away? So a trumpet was sounded, and then the poor would come. But really, it was in order that everyone should know that here was this rich man, or this holy man, or righteous man, who was now about to give away his alms. And so the Lord Jesus says, no, do it in secret. If you do it to get the praise of men, then that's what you will get, and that's all you will get. But if you do it anonymously and secretly and generously, not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing, then your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now, he comes to the second illustration of true righteousness regarding these outward acts, and that is prayer. When you pray, verse 5, when you pray, he assumes that they will pray, of course, sometimes. Of course, sometimes we don't. It should be the hallmark of the fact that we've been converted, that we now pray from the heart. You remember Saul of Tarsus, who was converted on the road to Damascus? The story is told in Acts 9. And a good Christian in Damascus, was told by the Lord to go and see Saul, and we know him as Paul, and to give fellowship to him. He was told, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for Saul. He is praying. Behold, it says in the King James, he prayeth. Now, Saul of Tarsus was a very devout rabbi and a Pharisee. So he'd said many prayers, but something had happened in his life. Now he's praying. Maybe for the first time ever in his whole life, he really is getting through to God. So like a newborn baby cries out. And when a person becomes a Christian, that's how they become a Christian. By a sincere prayer to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. However, whatever form the prayer takes. When you pray, he says, do not be like the hypocrites. The word hypocrite comes from a word meaning play actor. Don't pretend to be praying when all the time you're really wanting to get the praise of men. Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. He's not saying that we should never stand to pray. You know, some people, they pick this sermon around and they try to make a new set of legalistic laws from the things Jesus said. That's not the point that he's making. He's not saying there's anything wrong in standing and praying, or even standing and praying in a synagogue, or even standing and praying on a street corner. It's all a matter of motive. Why is someone standing and praying, whether in the synagogue or on the street corner? If it is to pray, fine. But if it is in order that other people should see that I'm praying, wrong. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. They did it to get applause, and they've got it, and that's all. Now, we have to bring it home, and we have to be careful that we, evangelical Christians, don't fall into this same trap. Wanting to be thought very pious and doing our pious things, which may be very right and very good. We ought to pray, we ought to give. But we may fall into the trap of doing them in order to get praise from other people. This sometimes hits prayer meetings. And I learned something, and I've learned it throughout my ministry. There's an awful lot of humbug about praying on the part of some people. And some people do it in public areas in order to be seen or to be heard by others. Now, not all do that, and please don't let me dissuade anyone from praying out loud in a prayer meeting. We want people to do that. But ministers can fall into this trap too, and it's something that I've always been very anxious about. You see, there's an oft-quoted statement that was made by a New England commentator some years ago of a famous Boston minister. He heard him pray in the service, and he said it was the most eloquent prayer ever delivered to a Boston audience. You see, prayers are not supposed to be delivered to Boston audiences, but to Almighty God. And that's exactly what this is about. I recall a minister that I used to sit under. And just before he was going to preach, as the congregation was singing the hymn before the sermon, he would go over to his seat on the platform, and then he would kneel down and very I thought ostentatiously, very openly, very dramatically, prostrate himself across the chair in order to beseech heaven to anoint his preaching. Not only was I worried about this ostentatious praying, but I was also worried about the fact that God never seemed to answer his prayer. But he might have been wiser if he had prayed in private, entered into the closet, shut the door, and said, "Oh Lord, give me an anointing of your Spirit today on the preaching of the word." But I'm not going to show off that I'm a great prayer, because if I do that, then maybe that's the last thing you'll do, is to give me that anointing that I crave. Because it says in your gospel that if I do it to be seen of men, I will have the reward of their praise, but that's all. But if I do it in private, maybe my Father who sees in secret will reward me. Now that doesn't mean that a minister leading a congregation in prayer shouldn't seek to be fluent and articulate, because he is seeking to speak on behalf of the whole congregation and to lead the whole company to the throne of God, and to bring our petitions to God, and he's speaking on behalf of the whole company. So of course he needs to be heard, but he's not nevertheless delivering an address to the congregation. And if you're ever asked to pray, beloved, please don't preach to us. Some people, when they're asked to pray, think this is my chance to tell these people what I think of them. No, it isn't. It is your chance to have the honor of leading your brothers and sisters to the throne of God and asking God for whatever it is we want you to ask him for, or thank him for, or whatever. Prayer must be prayer. There's a sense in which when I begin to pray, even though I'm praying in front of other people and on behalf of other people, I have to shut them out, I have to shut myself out, I have to remember that I'm talking to God. And that is what our Lord is seeking to teach us here. Not to be seen of men. What about saying grace or asking the blessing in a restaurant? Or in another people's house? And sometimes ask that question at question boxes, talkbacks. Well, you must do what you feel is right. Personally, I would not, because it could embarrass them. And I can pray without saying right in the middle of their story that they're telling you, and they don't expect it when you suddenly go. And they think, is he ill? Is he swallowed something? What's wrong? And then you see, you say, no, I was just giving thanks. Oh, it sounds so holy, doesn't it? I was just giving thanks. And I think we should never embarrass our guests, and we should never embarrass our host and hostess. We can be thankful. Now, if they invite us to give thanks, that's different. If they're our guests, we might say, it is our custom to pray and just briefly give thanks to God for the food. Would you mind if we do that? And I've never heard. Well, only once. Only once. I was about to say I've never had a refusal. Only once. Somebody once said, yes, I do mind. Felt like saying, well, you're not going to get any dinner then. On the other hand, we are to remember that Daniel, when he was forbidden to pray, he just did what he always did. Three times, opened the window. He didn't do it for ostentation. He didn't do it to be seen of men. But he had been seen by his enemies. They were trying to take away his life. So he just went as his custom was. So let each be persuaded in their own mind. We're not to be ashamed of our Lord, but we are not to do our praying to be seen of anybody for that reason. So when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That doesn't mean our Lord had anything against corporate prayer. Some people have taken this and said, there you see, you should never pray with anybody else. There shouldn't be church prayer meetings. And you shouldn't pray with anybody else because he says you should go and pray in your room alone. But he's not saying only that. Because he goes on to teach us to pray, and we'll see this next time, our Father. The family prayer. We could do a little jog through the Acts of the Apostles, but I don't think I will. I had jotted down all the references in the Acts of the Apostles to when they met together for prayer. And of course, they wouldn't have done that if our Lord Jesus had forbidden it. And God's people praying together is a very much a sign of the health of a church. And maybe we have more praying to do together, I don't know. But the Lord Jesus is not talking about corporate prayer and church prayer meetings or group praying, but individual praying. When you pray, verse 6, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. The Lord Jesus did. He practiced what he preached, but his room was the open air. Let's do a little jog through Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 4. Instead of going through the Acts and prayer meetings, let's have a jog through Luke. Luke 4, verse 42. You see, the section is headed, Jesus Heals Many. Jesus seems to have got alone to pray, particularly at times of great pressure and of exhaustion. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. Now we know from Mark 1:35, for example, the parallel passage that was to pray, because it says there, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. There he prayed. But we're in Luke 5, verse 15. Luke 5, verse 15. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Chapter 6 and verse 12. One of those days Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the night praying to God. And then when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12, whom he designated apostles. So it seems the Lord Jesus spent special times of prayer alone, after times of particular stress when he was spiritually exhausted, but also before very important decisions that had to be made, before he chose these 12. Chapter 9, verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? Now it was going to be a very important event, this, when Peter answered, you are the Christ of God, and so forth. Then he began after that to tell them the Son of Man must suffer and die. But you see, he'd been praying in private, and yet his disciples were there somewhere. So they knew that he was praying. So our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount is not saying nobody must ever know that you're praying. Sometimes our Lord Jesus overheard in prayer. And yet he didn't do it for that. You see, this thing is so subtle. Let me pause. This thing is so subtle that you could say, well, I'm not going to be ostentatious in my prayer. I'm not going to pray in the synagogue to be seen of men. I'm going to do just what Jesus said. I'm going to enter into the little room and close the door, be private and alone. And yet you could do it in such a way that everybody would know you were doing it. Like if I said to my secretary, don't disturb me for an hour, I'm going to pray. You see? So that the secretaries would say, oh, what a man of God. He's got his do not disturb button on, and he's locked the door because he's at prayer, you see.
And I might be even sinning while I was praying, because I'm just doing it in order to create an impression. Whoo, but I'm in private. I shut the door. Yeah, but it's not according to the word of the Lord. And yet the person, someone may know that they're at prayer, and yet the thought has never entered their mind to try and give an impression of piety. They have gone aside, as did our Lord Jesus, to speak to the Heavenly Father. When you pray, go into your room. By the way, do you know that the room in the Greek was the same word they used for the place where they kept the treasure? And maybe the Lord Jesus is saying, go into the room where you keep everything that's valuable. Because the most valuable thing you will ever do is to talk to your Heavenly Father. And He'll be there. And He'll hear everything you say. And He'll see what you do. And He will reward you. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I'll come back to that next time, because I have a few things I'd like to say about that. If our Father knows what we need before we ask Him, then why pray? Well, because He loves to hear us pray. And because He wants us to acknowledge our dependence upon Him. And because He wants us to come with gratitude. You see, our Heavenly Father, this is Him. It's the incredible thing. He just loves to hear us pray. To turn aside, to go somewhere private, whether it's in the treasure room, lock the door, or the den, or the study, or the bedroom, or out in the open somewhere on the mountainside like our Lord Jesus Christ, and say, Father, I've just come to thank You, and I just need something. And He says, what do you need? He knows, but He wants us to tell Him. What do you need? I just need Your anointing when I preach. I've done my work, I've prepared, but I feel so inadequate. I just need Your anointing, or else I'm wasting my time. What do you need? Tell Him. James says, you receive not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. We'll go on with that about prayer next time. Now let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God that loves for Your children to come and talk to You. That is amazing. Because You have no need of anything. We're the ones with the need. And yet, You bid us to pray, not to talk as if to God when we're really talking to other people to impress them, but really to pray. Not with many words or fancy words, but from our hearts to a holy, loving, indulgent, kind Heavenly Father. Forgive us our prayerlessness. Teach us to pray, and teach us how to pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.